This morning I'm going to be talking about Psalm 67. So if you want to turn to that psalm with me, Psalm number 67. If you'll stand as we read God's Word, this is a way in our bodies to recognize that this is a special book, and in particular this is a special section of Scripture which God's given to us to read and to learn from and to be encouraged by. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth and Thy salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning that we are able to come into Your presence in the Holy of Holies in heaven through Christ and hear Your Word and to know that You desire us to be there as Your people. Lord, we pray that Your Word this morning might do a work in us so that we might think more clearly as Christians, that our lives indeed might reflect the fact that we are people of the faith of Christ, that we believe in Him and all the promises that surround Him, and that we would hold on to those promises in a tenacious manner, and not compromise in our hearts or doubt in our hearts what Your Word says. We pray that You be merciful to us, Lord. We pray that You be present with us by Your Holy Spirit and teach us good things. For Your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Today we will be looking at one of the shorter psalms. It's one found in the second book of the Psalter. The Psalter is actually divided up into three books, and this is found towards the end of the second book. This psalm, like many others of the psalms, is a prayer. In particular, it is a psalm of prayer that is directed towards Yahweh for the sake of the nations of the entire world. So in that sense, we're not praying for Grandma this morning. We're not praying for George's healing if he would need it this morning. In that sense, this psalm is a, what we might call, a big prayer. It's a comprehensive prayer. A prayer that is wide in scope. It's meant to go into Yahweh's ears to be heard, to do something worldwide. But it not only is a prayer, it is a prayer inspired by God. This is not my prayer. This is not your prayer. And in fact, ultimately, it's not David or the psalmist's prayer. This is God's prayer given to us. It is part of what was considered Scripture in Jesus' day. It is part of what was considered Scripture by the rabbis of the Old Testament. Therefore, this psalm is included in the Apostle Paul, when he says that all Scripture is inspired by God in 2 Timothy 3:16. And you remember what he says there. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And what is it profitable for? It's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Therefore, when we approach this psalm, we need to take this to heart. This psalm, like all of Scripture, is given to us by God and is profitable for teaching us about God's will. And specifically in the psalm, we learn something about what God's will is for the nations of the world. In particular, this psalm gives us answers to three very important questions regarding the nations of the world. Those questions are these. Question number one, What is the great purpose of God for the nations of the world? Question number two, what is it that God wants the nations of the world to know about Him? And question number three, what means will God use to bring about His great purpose for the nations? We'll be answering these three questions together as we go along. So question number one, what is the great purpose of God for the nations of the world? What is His plan for them? The psalm tells us five things in response to this question. First, when it comes to the nations of the world, God's purpose is that He would be known throughout the earth. We see this in the first part of verse 2, where it says, that thy way may be known on the earth. God wants all the inhabitants of the earth to know Him and to know His way. This is His desire. This is His will. Therefore, God would never be satisfied if, over time, the people in the nations throughout the world started believing in just some kind of a God. Note that the psalmist does not pray that the way of a God may be known on the earth. The God of the Bible is never pleased with people being generically theistic. He is never pleased with a people that acknowledges a God. Why? Why? Because such acknowledgement necessitates that they deny the one and only true God, and that is nothing less than full-blown idolatry. From God's perspective, believing in a false God is as bad, if not worse, than believing in no God at all. God's passion for the nations of the world is that they would know Him personally, and in particular, that His way would be known by them. Secondly, God's purpose is that His salvation would be made known throughout all the nations of the world. This is what the second part of verse 2 tells us. That thy way may be known on all the earth, thy salvation among the nations. Not only that they know His way, but in particular, this way about God. That all the nations would know salvation. His salvation would be known among the nations. Third, His purpose is that He would be praised among the nations. Look at verses 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise Thee. Let all the peoples praise Thee. And in verse 5, he repeats it. Let the peoples praise Thee. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Verse 3 and 5 is a section of this psalm which begins and ends with a similar, in fact it's the identical verse in this case. Here we have an example of a Hebraic literary device called an inclusio. An inclusio. This literary device is used for the purpose of giving emphasis to the things sandwiched between the two verses. So when you see this, you say, we better pay attention to what's in the middle. Just like you get a sandwich and it might have good bread on the outside and on both sides, but you better check out what's in the middle. And usually if you get good bread on the outside, on both sides, you got something good on the inside. And what's happening here is we have a sandwich verse. It's an inclusio. We need to pay attention to what's in verse 4. So in the case of this psalm, verse 3 and 5 are meant to draw our attention to what is said in verse 4, which brings us then to our next point. Fourth, His purpose is that in knowing Him, the nations would be glad, and in their gladness be those who sing for joy. They would be satisfied in Him, to put it in the language of John Piper. As the first part of verse 4 says, let the nations be glad and sing. This is the prayer of the psalmist for the nations. That they would know Him. They would know His salvation. They would be glad in Him. And that they would sing that gladness. That's what God's will. That's what God's desire is for the nations of the world. And fifthly, his purpose is that he would be feared and reverenced among all the nations of the world. Verse 7. God blesses us. That, here's the reason that God blesses those who are us here. Why does he do that? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. To us here is Israel, and more generally, it's the church. God blesses Israel that all the ends of the earth may fear him. This is the purpose of God for the nations of the world. This is what he desires, that the peoples in all the nations on earth would know him, that they would know his salvation, that they would praise his name, that they would be satisfied finding their joy in the Lord, and that they would fear him. The second question this psalm answers is this: what is it that God wants the nations of the world to know about him? He wants them to know that he and he alone is the only true living God. He wants them to know that he and he alone is the only true and living God. As we noted already, God would not be satisfied that if over time the people and the nations throughout the world would start to believe in just some God, a general theism. The psalmist does not pray that some God may be known throughout the earth. Neither does he pray that the salvation of some God would be known among the nations, nor that the goal should be that the nations praise some God, that they would find their joy and satisfaction in some God, or that they would fear some God. God's desire in the psalmist's prayer is that the people and the nations of the world would know the one and only true living God. Let the people praise thee, O God. This being God's desire, it follows that if and when God's desire is fulfilled, the serving and praising of all other gods throughout the world will cease. You see that? If God's desire here is fulfilled, then we will see that the praising of other gods throughout the world and the nations will cease. In addition to this, he wants the nations of the world to know that he is a God who is just, and Mark preached on that for 2 weeks to us. And whatever he does, he always does what is right. This comes out in the second part of verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing, and it tells us why. For thou wilt judge the peoples with righteousness. Thou wilt judge the peoples with righteousness. In history, whenever God brings judgment upon individuals, on families, on churches, on nations, he always does so impartially, according to his good and holy righteousness. No one comes under God's rebuke unfairly. And the same is true when the final judgment of the nations comes at the end of history as we know it. No one will be condemned for the color of their skin, their lack of intellect, because they were born in a particular place. There will be no bribes, Jim. None at all. There will be no plea bargaining either in this court. Will there? None at all. Just pure, unadulterated, heavenly, good-tasting justice and righteousness. This is how God desires for all men in all nations to know him. He is a God who judges the people with uprightness. Furthermore, God wants to be known throughout the nations of the world as a God who is sovereign in power, as the one who rules over all the affairs of the nations. This can be seen in the last part of verse 4. Again, let me read the entire verse. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou wilt judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Throughout the history of the world, many nations have boasted of their powers. They have declared, we are a sovereign state. They have declared, we are autonomous and are a law and a rule and an authority under ourselves. Such an attitude, in fact, can be found among many in positions of leadership in the United States today. It can also be found on either side of a political aisle, whether Republican or neoconservative, that somehow we are sovereign. But God laughs at that kind of foolishness. Why? Because no nation is, in the ultimate sense, sovereign over their affairs. Yahweh is the one who makes and fashions the nations. He determines the time allotted to them. He sets their boundaries. Several passages of Scripture make this crystal clear. Let me read a few. Acts 17:26. He made from every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitations. Why are the boundaries the way they are in the United States? Why are the boundaries of Ohio the way they are? Why are the boundaries of Russia and you name the nation? Because God has set them to be that way. He is Lord and sovereign over all these matters. He guides all the nations of the earth. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and he sets them up. That's who does this. And Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God's desire and plan is that all the nations of the earth will know that he and he alone then is the one who runs this world, who guides the nations, who controls the history of men, who sets their destiny. His desire is that his divine government, in other words, might be known, might be acknowledged, and submitted to by all the nations of the world. That's what this psalmist is praying for. And lastly, God's desire is that the nations of the world will come to know that he is also a God of abundant grace. Knowing God in this way is most important because it is the grace of God and knowing that grace that makes it possible for the people and the nations of the world in the end to come to know God and His salvation at all. It is what inspires their praise of Him in the ultimate sense. It is what makes it possible for the nations to be glad and to sing when they know God's grace. It is what brings them to their knees so that all the ends of the earth might fear Him. God's grace towards the nation is what makes all of these things possible. This is why the psalm begins as it begins. It begins with a powerful, wonderful word of grace, the Shema of Israel. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And then the psalmist goes on, that these things will follow. God, be gracious to us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, so that all these things might happen to these nations. God's desire is that his way may be known, that his salvation may be experienced, that all the nations would praise him and do so with singing and joy, and that they would fear him. That is what God's grace does for the nations of the world. And here we have the answer then to this third question I wanted to consider this morning. And that question is this. What is the means that God will use to bring about his purpose for the nations of the world? The answer is in verse 1 of this psalm. So let's read it again. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us so that the nations might know him. God blesses his people so that the nations of the world will be blessed. This is why the psalmist prays that God would be gracious to his people in the first place. God's blessing upon his people becomes the means through which he brings blessings to all men and all nations of the world. God blesses His people. God blesses us for the sake of the nations. He doesn't bless us for our own sake. Ultimately, it's for Christ's sake. This is a method God sets in place going all the way back to Abraham when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let me read that section for you. Now Yahweh said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will bless." And then listen. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, God graciously calls Abram so that God might extend His grace to all the families of the earth. This last line of this prophecy to Abraham from Yahweh is pregnant with meaning. In Galatians 3:8, the Apostle Paul tells us that in these words, we have the gospel being preached. Paul says there in verse 8, "The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," literally the nations there, "by faith, He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." As we know, eventually the offspring of Abraham became those who made up the people of Israel. And it is through this people that He brought salvation to the world by means of the coming Messiah. God blessed Abraham and his offspring so that he might bring blessing to all the nations of the world. The prophet Isaiah makes this same point in Isaiah 49 verse 6, where he says this, "I will give you," and the "you" there refers to Israel, "as a light to the nations." Why? "That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." See, that's where it starts. God's grace starts there. It's localized in Israel. First with Abraham, and then the people of Israel. But God's grace was never to be contained within that. Its desire, it was pregnant with jumping forth into all the world. What the psalmist does in Psalm 67 is turn this promise into a prayer. He asked God to bless us, to bless Israel, and specifically and in particular there in the context, so that through them His blessing might be made known to all the nations. See, for the psalmist, the promise given to Abram still had not been fulfilled. He was waiting for it. And so, faithfully, he continued to pray that God would be gracious and blessed. Therefore, what we have in Psalm 67 is a prayer, a petition to God that He would fulfill the promise given to Abraham. It is a prayer that God would bring about salvation in the widest sense of the world, not for Israel only, but for all the nations of the world. The wonderful thing is that this prayer has been answered. God indeed did bless Israel. God indeed did cause His face to shine upon Israel, for it was through this nation that God brought the Messiah, the Savior, into the world. It is through Him that salvation is brought to all the tribes, all the peoples, and all the nations of the world. The task that remains is that this message of salvation is to be taken into every nation. And the goal is not to see the salvation of just a few individuals. That's not the picture we have here. That's not the prayer we have here. That we'll have a few individuals that come to Christ in isolated little pockets throughout the world. The prayer is that there'll be masses of people, nations of people, converted. The goal of the gospel message given to Abraham and the goal of the gospel message of which Christ was the incarnate expression is to bring salvation to entire nations. And not just to some nations, but to all. It says, throughout the earth. This fits well with what Christ said in His Great Commission, in that exhortation which He gave to His disciples shortly before He descended into heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. Go therefore making disciples of who? Not a bunch of isolated individuals, but the task and the goal is much bigger than that. He says, making disciples of entire nations. Bunches! Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see that the psalmist's prayer that he would bless us, that he would bless Israel, has been answered. The Messiah was given through them. But the question is, do we have reason to expect that the rest of the psalmist's prayer might be answered? Do we have reason to hope that one day, in fact, the nations of the world will be Christianized? Will be nations who have Yahweh as their God? As we look around the world today, we see very few, if any, entire nations who could be said, that could be said of them, that they know the Lord. That nation knows His salvation. That nation, as a nation, praises His name. That nation is glad and sings for joy because they know God is just and upright in all His dealings with men. No nations that we can find that say, that's a nation that fears the Lord. Do you guys know of any? I don't know of any. There might be one or two in Africa, in that continent. But they're not many, and they're clearly far between. It is clear that this portion of the psalmist's prayer, then, has not been answered. But should we expect it to be so? Should we expect it to be answered one day? I believe we should. I believe that there will be a day when entire nations and all the nations throughout the world will know the one true God. That all the nations of the world will know His salvation in Christ. That they will fear Him. I believe this because I also believe that what the psalmist prays for is not only God's desire, but it is His will. And we know that what His will is in heaven will be done on earth. This is what God explicitly promises to us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6. We are told this there. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And furthermore, we are told this about that son. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Isaiah tells us here that a child will be born, and this child will be a child upon whom all other governments rest, upon whom all other governments depend. He will be established as the absolute reigning king. Reign, King Jesus, reign. To put it in the language of the Great Commission of Christ, He is the one to whom all power and authority in heaven and earth will be given. And who is this child that is to be born? And who is this child upon whom the government will rest? Here is His name. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. It's Yeshua. It's Jesus. Then in verse 10, we are told something about His government. We are told something about His reign. We are told something about His rule. And what we find out is this, that it will not decrease. What we find out is that it will not die out. What we find out is that it will not be defeated. In fact, the psalmist tells us that the exact opposite is true. His government, His reign, and rule will continue to expand and grow throughout the earth. Verse 10. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom. to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. But can we be sure that this will happen? Can we be sure that the prayer of the psalmist for the nations will be answered? That they will come to know the Lord and His salvation? That they in fact will come to praise His name and find gladness and joy in Him? That they will come to fear Him? Can we be sure that what God desires for the nations of the world will in fact become a reality? I believe that Isaiah tells us that we can be sure of this. Listen to what the prophet says to us in response to these questions in the last line of verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 9. This is a short verse, but within its meaning is the guarantee that what the psalmist prayed for will in fact come true. And that little line says this. How do we know? It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Yes, I believe that there is a day coming when the nations of the world will know the Lord. A day when the nations of the world will praise Yahweh. A day when the nations of the world will be glad and sing. A day when the nations of the world will fear Yahweh. A day when the promise given to Abraham will be fulfilled. A day when the prayer of the psalmist here will be answered. Not only has the Messiah come, but the Messiah is going to win. That's the prayer of the psalmist here. God be gracious to us and bless us, and He did. And He gave us His Son, and now we wait the rest of this psalm to be answered, this prayer. All of this has nothing to do with what we see right now. What we see around us is absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the declarations of the Scriptures. What is important is what God's will is and what He has promised for the nations of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this inspired prayer. I believe it tells us something of what Your will and desire is and what You will accomplish. I pray that it might be an encouragement to us in the day in which we live. And that we would be fervent and diligent in preaching the gospel. That, Lord, we would declare Your command to all men. That we be disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that You have commanded. Teaching them all that You have commanded. And thank You, Lord, that You are with us always as we endeavor to do this. We pray that You would be with our brothers and sisters who are in lands far away, seeking to bring the gospel to places where there is no gospel. And You would help them as they strive to do this, to bring them all of Your commands to these people that they might know how to live. Yes, that they would repent and come to faith in Christ, but realize that as missionaries, they must indeed teach the whole counsel of God and the full obedience that You call us to as disciples. And that they're there not just to save souls, but to save families and communities and nations of people. And help us, Lord, here in America, to realize we're here for that same purpose. To teach those around us all that You have commanded. And to make disciples of those around us. So that by Your mercy and by Your grace, we indeed might be a nation that fears You. Forgive us for neglecting Your law. Forgive us for neglecting Your commandments. Forgive us for neglecting your instructions as to how we are to live in all areas of life. Pray for your blessing upon us, God. Pray for your patience upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.